Tonight, I would invite you to open your Bibles to the 34th Psalm, Psalm 34. Also, Lord willing, we're planning on starting up the Bible Institute this coming week. We meet Mondays at 7 o'clock. And we're going to have a course on apologetics, which basically means to defend the faith. It's a pretty broad, but anyway, it has to do with Christianity that we face in today's America. That would involve the government, the culture, society itself, and just defending the challenges that face Christians by studying the Word of God. Terry Cole's going to be helping with the instruction. Vic Allen, myself, and we've got a couple of others lined up too. So if you want some fellowship, and you're certainly invited. Tonight's message has to do with the afflictions of the righteous. We see that in Psalm 34 and verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19, where it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord deliver him out of them all." So that's basically the theme of what we want to look into this evening. And let's begin reading it, Psalm 34 and verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate." Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you for this service so far tonight. It's been a blessing. It's been an encouragement already just to be here. We thank you for that great promise of your word, and we need to latch on to it by faith and just bask in its truth, and that is that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you are there in the midst of them. And so we just pray tonight that you'll bless your word to our hearts. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Again, verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." The word afflictions, it means troubles, sorrows. It means grief. And the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 107, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken or revive me, O Lord, according unto thy word." The psalmist said, "I am afflicted very much." And here we read in verse 19, "Many are the afflictions and the troubles and the sorrows and the griefs." And we want to look into why this is so. Why is this so? What are the reasons for afflictions and the troubles in the life of the righteous? Well, first of all, who are the righteous? Who are the righteous that have afflictions and troubles and sorrows and grief? Who are those? And why do they have many troubles? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Why do they have many troubles? Well, to answer the question of who are the righteous, we read in Psalm, and Paul addressed the same text in Romans, in Psalm 14 and verse 2, it says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." And then this is Psalm 14, 2, and verse 3 says, "They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one." That's God's assessment of, as he looked down from heaven upon the children of men, that was his assessment of what he saw. So, and then Paul takes up that theme in Romans chapter 3, and he says, as it is written, referring back to Psalm 14, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." Righteous and good are Bible words. These are God's words, and the Bible defines these words. The Bible is its own best dictionary. And the word righteous in the Greek Strong Dictionary, word 1342, means innocent, holy, just, right, or righteous. And there are none that are righteous. There are none that do good in Adam. And we're all in Adam. That's how we come into this life, into this world. And in Adam, all die. Adam's race is a fallen race. It's under the condemnation and judgment and sentence of death of a thrice holy God. So who are the righteous? If the Bible repeatedly declares there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, there's no need to despair when we read something like that in our Bibles. There is one who is righteous. There is one who graced this earth who is righteous. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is God's imputed righteousness. God's imputed righteousness. The only righteousness available, given freely, without any works, to every believing, repentant sinner. And at the cross of Calvary, the judgment of our sins was borne by our Savior. And God is willing to freely impute or to give his righteousness to any sinner who will repent of sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. I hope that you know the peace. I hope that you know the peace of receiving imputed righteousness, because you have none of your own. And without righteousness, you can't go to heaven. The word imputeth is also an interesting word in the Greek Hebrew dictionary, word 3056. It defines imputed as the divine expression of Christ's accounting or the computation, which means the act or action of computing, Imputing means a system of reckoning. So God imputes righteousness. He reckons it. He computes it by forgiving our iniquities and by covering all of our sins. Has God's righteousness been imputed to you in exchange for your sins? Have your sins been forgiven? Have your sins been covered in Christ's righteousness? Let's turn over to the New Testament in Romans chapter 4 for a moment. Romans chapter 4, and reading at verse 5. But to him, Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God, there's our word, imputeth or reckons righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And then we read in verse 10 or verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, meaning the Jewish people, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision? Or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So, without a proper biblical understanding of what righteousness means, we won't understand why it is that there's so many afflictions of the righteous. We read in the opening verse in Psalm 34 and verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse... chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he says in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. A testimony, by the way, of afflictions. Crucified on a cross between thieves. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, a testimony of affliction, nor of me his prisoner, a prisoner of afflictions. And then notice the following words, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, there's an amazing thought here, and I hope I can communicate it to you, because it is quite amazing. In verse 9, our calling, the word simply means to call. Our calling is a holy calling. And it's known to God before the world began. And it was given to us before the world began. So let's read verse 9 again. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, there is no affliction of any kind. There are no troubles of any kind. No sorrows, no griefs that can come into the life of any saved person except it come through divine providence and purpose. And this purpose is according to God's own purpose. He says that right there in verse 9, according to his own purpose. It's according to God's own purpose, given to us before the world began. That's phenomenal when you stop to think about it. Known to God, even before the world was formed, the previous verse, verse 8, includes as part of our holy calling, known to God, even before the world was formed, in verse 8, includes as a part of our holy calling afflictions and troubles and sorrows and griefs. These are part of the holy calling, which was given to us before the world was formed. So, troubles and sorrows and grief and afflictions in the life of believers, in the mind of God, predate this world. Afflictions were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began according to his purpose. And that's part of this holy calling. Afflictions, troubles, sorrows, grief. Those are not just some afterthought that somehow God was unaware of. In Ephesians, you don't have to turn there, but it says in chapter 1, the opening verses, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That we should be holy. And without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, we have been in the mind of God from eternity. He's known us. He's known us. He lives in the eternal present. And he has designed every purpose of our lives from eternity according to the good pleasure of his will. I don't know about you, but that is an amazing thought. To know that our God is so interested in our lives that even from eternity, everything about that, he knew it. And so he says that according as he has chosen us from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. How can we ever be holy and without blame, without being tried and tested? You thought about that? How can silver be refined into its purest form without being put into the heat of the fires that burn away the impurities of it? And so from eternity, God has designed for our adoption as children, his children. And from eternity, he's predestined every believer to be holy and without blame, so that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And included in that predestinated calling from eternity were all the afflictions and all the troubles and all the sorrows purposed from before the world began to eventually bring us to the measure of the fullness of Christ. And the Bible's full of examples of this. The Bible's full of examples. Let's think about Joseph in the Old Testament. But before we do, let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 again. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And what is the gospel? It's salvation. Salvation brings afflictions because the world and all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There is nothing. There is nothing past, present, or future in the life of any believer that can surprise God. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:8. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want you to turn back. We mentioned Joseph a while ago. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 42. Joseph, envied by his brethren, was cast into a pit, sold into slavery in Egypt. But God preserved that man. You talk about afflictions and troubles and grief. There's a man that had some. But God preserved that man, and he raised him up to rule the entire world, as it were, under Pharaoh. And in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 18, now you know the story that according to Joseph's interpretation of the dream of Pharaoh, there were seven plentiful years and seven years of famine, and everybody had to come to Egypt because God had given Joseph the wisdom of interpreting that dream. Joseph told the Pharaoh, you need to seek out a wise man. My recommendation is to seek out a wise man to lay up store. And Pharaoh said, well, who is any wiser than you, Joseph? You be the one to do that. And so eventually, Joseph's brethren came down, and Joseph concealed himself to them. And in verse 18, for the sake of time, it says, and Joseph said to his brethren, the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. There's an affliction. We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And it says in verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And then let's just skip over to chapter 45. Go over to Genesis chapter 45 and verse 4. And this is the moment when Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. In verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And he says in verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph was afflicted. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Joseph was afflicted. They said to him, we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 7, Stephen, the evangelist, he was preaching his last counsel before the sermon. He was preaching his last sermon before the council as they were ready to stone him to death. And he was, in that sermon, he was recounting the events of Joseph in Acts chapter 7. And he said this, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So there's an example. But the ultimate example, the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of afflictions and sufferings, and of which Joseph was one of the most beautiful types in the whole Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, but Joseph was a type of the Lord Jesus. But the ultimate example of the purpose of afflictions has to be those in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to see a little bit of that, let's turn over back to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6. This has to do with the priesthood of Melchizedek, and in chapter five and verse six, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. In fact, the prophet Isaiah says he was oppressed. Isaiah chapter 53, you know the chapter. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. There's a verse in the Psalms, chapter 34. The psalmist said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." There's another verse there in that same chapter. "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." So we've looked at the afflictions of the righteous and trying to understand why the righteous have so many troubles and sorrows. But it's not all for that, for the reason that we've looked at. There's another reason. There's another reason in the life of believers of afflictions. And the psalmist said this well in Psalm 107, verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are affliction. So what is the definition of a fool? Well, there again, we go to the Bible. And in Psalm 14 and verse 1, we have a definition of a fool. There it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Sometimes they say that openly. Sometimes they say it by the life that they live. "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good." So a fool, someone who says there is no God, is a lost person. And so when you look out into this world and the world around you, and you see in the lives of the lost, they're afflicted. They're afflicted. And it's because of their transgression and because of their iniquities. But there's another definition of fools. In fact, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. And this was after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse, this is when the Lord Jesus appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. In verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about three score furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said, what things? So, for sake of time, let's go on down to verse 25, because there's our other definition of a fool. He said unto them, O fools, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So the fool, according to the Bible definition, according to the Christ definition, is anyone who is slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Do you qualify for that definition? Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Do you, there may be someone here that qualifies for that first definition. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the question is, do you qualify for the second definition? O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I qualify. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. Look that word up in the Greek Strong's dictionary. It's the very same word as the word afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. In the world, you shall have tribulation. You shall have afflictions. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I mean, what else are we going to do? Go around moaning about all of our afflictions? That's pretty good advice, Lord. In the world, you shall have afflictions. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And one more passage is again, let's turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know that purpose which included afflictions that was preordained before the world began. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And skip down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sakes, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of your word. And as we come in here tonight, Lord, and we sit here in your presence, we open your word, and with the help of your Spirit, we learn something about why afflictions and troubles and sorrows are in the life of every believer. They were in the life of our Savior and Joseph and many others. And Lord, we have to leave this meeting place and go out and live our lives. And we pray that you would help us to take these truths and to let them glow in our hearts, so that we can indeed be more than conquerors through our Savior. And we pray these things in His name.